the small little, you know, little fella. They reckon he was a ginger ninja, don't they? They reckon he was a redhead. I don't know if that's true or not, but he was a little fella. And they said, go and get David. So David came from being a shepherd, which kind of in that day, there's some theologians say that the shepherd was the least of the least. But then again, there were some shepherds in the Bible that were really wealthy, so you can't really say they're all the least of the least. But let's just say it wasn't the nicest job looking after the sheep. He was the youngest. He was sent out. You know, that was the way the culture was. You know, so he came and Samuel said, this is the one. And anointed him to be the next king of Israel. Because he said, God doesn't look to the outward things. God looks at the heart. And if you know, God looks at the heart. The heart matters more than the exterior. Thank God for that, hey? And then we know the story that, you know, David was the young shepherd boy. And, you know, in the Bible it says that he killed the bear. He killed the lion to protect the sheep. And I always like to appropriate that as being faithful in the small things and God will bless you with greater things. Now, it's really not a small thing to kill a bear or a lion, but he was obviously pretty good with a slingshot, young David, you know. But I believe that he was faithful to care for his father's sheep and the Lord saw his heart. And because he was faithful with little things, God blessed him with greater things. So we then know the story, David and Goliath, one of the most famous Bible verses ever. You know, all of the big warriors were out there and they're all terrified of Goliath because he was so big and he was taunting them. He says, come on, who's going to come and fight me? And they're all too scared. But little David was sent out there to take some food to his brothers. And David looked at this big ogre. And he said, who are you to defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Whoa. He wasn't scared of this big giant, was he? You see, there's two ways you can look at a giant. You can look at him and say, he's so big, he's going to kill me. Or you can look at him and say, he's so big, I can't miss him. And you don't look at the giant and think, oh, he's so big. You look at the God of Israel. Because God plus one is a majority, amen? Doesn't matter how big your giant is. Doesn't matter how evil and wicked and scary your giant is. God is greater. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen? And we all know the story. David got those five smooth stones. And remember what happened. King Saul tried to put his armor on him. He said, oh, put my armor on and you can go and fight him. But David was like, I don't want to do it your way, King Saul. I'm going to do it the way God told me. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We try and go and fight battles the way some other pastor did it or some other leader did it or some other person. But don't try and fight in someone else's anointing. Get your own anointing from God and do it his way, amen? He did it the way God told him. He got those five smooth stones. He went out there. And even though Goliath was a massive, fearful giant, all it took was one rock right between the eyes and boom. And I love the fact that he cut off his head, he held it up. He was a warrior for Jesus. Warrior for God, I should say, because, you know, Jesus came later. But, you know. But I love the fact that David was faithful with the little things. And then one day he was anointed as king. And when he went and fought great battles, they would come back and they'd say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. He was a mighty warrior. You see, he was faithful with the little things, and then God blessed him with greater things. And he was a man after God's own heart. And he wrote Psalm 23, probably when he was the king of Israel. The number one, the top dog, the big gun. And when he wrote Psalm 23, he could have said, the Lord is my king, or the Lord is mighty, the Lord is awesome, the Lord is powerful. But he chose these words, the Lord is my shepherd. And I love the fact that he chose those words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I found this great quote from a theologian named Derek Kidner. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, preferring usually the more usually the more distant king or deliverer, or the impersonal rock, shield, etc. Whereas the shepherd lives with his flock and he's everything to it. He's a guide, a physician, a protector. Who knows, that's what our God is. God wants an intimate relationship with you. He loves you. All week, I've been thinking about sheep. Wherever I go. And I turned on the news. And they said that sheep in Australia are the cheapest price that they've ever been. Used to be $6 a kilo. It's $2 a kilo at the moment. And there's a crisis in Australia. We need to pray for our farmers in our nation. And I was thinking about how Jesus said that he would leave the 99 sheep and go after the one, because God wants an intimate personal relationship. But I was thinking about it literally this morning at 6 a.m. I was going through my sermon notes, preparing, literally thinking about it. And I watched the headlines, and this farmer came on Landline, and he said, "I've got so many sheep, but the value is so low." And he said, "I had to kill 100 of my own sheep." And it just broke my heart. I'd literally just been thinking about how Jesus would leave the 99 and go after the one. You know, I did the mathematics. Guess what that works out at? 100. But this farmer said he had to kill 100 of his sheep. And then he said this. He said, "It breaks my heart because I spent 8 years raising those sheep and I know them personally." And when he said that, I thought, that's what the Lord is wanting to speak to us through this psalm today. He knows us personally. He's not some distant God like Bette Midler used to sing. "God is watching us from a distance." You know, he wants an intimate relationship with every one of us. He loves us. He knows the number of hairs in our head, which for some of us isn't that much anymore. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows when we get up and when we lie down. The Bible says there's nowhere we can flee from God's presence. He is watching us. And he wants an intimate relationship with us as a shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one. And maybe that one is you. A few years, weren't you? And God brought you here and he saved you. He's healed you. He's delivered you because he loves you. And you. And you. And you. He loves every one of us. He pursues us. That's what that parable's about. He would leave the 99 and go after the one. He's a good, good shepherd. He loves us. He wants an intimate relationship with us. The Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. David owns it. It says the Lord is my shepherd. Because he knows the Father intimately. The kingdom of God is accessible to all, even those who've strayed from the path. That's what that parable also talks about, that he'd leave the 99 and go after the one. No matter how far you've gone, he wants you in the fold. And you know, the most dangerous place to be is on the edges of the sheep field, isn't it? That's where the wolves come in. That's why we've got to stay close to the shepherd. That's why we've got to be intimate with the Father. Intimacy means "into me I see." You've got to open up your heart every day. Open up the Word of God. Open up your heart. Open up your hands. Worship God. Have intimacy with the Father. Stay close to the shepherd, not out on the fringes where the wolves can pick you off. Not out on the fringes where you can get stuck in the mud, where you can get entangled. Stay close to the shepherd. I might just ask Adrian to come up for a moment. I love it how it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And, you know, we've got to learn to be led by the Lord, don't we? So, Adrian, just close your eyes for a moment. You trust me? I'm a good shepherd. It's okay. You can trust me. Can you just follow my voice, mate? Just come over here for a minute. Adrian, over here. Come on, that's good. Come over here, my son, my brother, my sheep. I love you. That's right. Don't worry. You're not going to trip. It's okay. Just come. Follow my voice. It's okay. Now you can stop. You see how simple that was? He just had to listen to my voice. And he trusts me. He knows I'm a good shepherd who's going to look after him. You've just got to follow his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Amen? But then sometimes you get other voices yelling out. Can you yell out to Adrian and tell him to come over? How come you're not going over there?
Because I only listen to the Lord.
Oh, top of the class. Top of the class. Well, don't you trust her?
Well.
Perfect example. You know, we get all sorts of other voices, don't we? So come over here. Come to this party, or come and try this, or let's go and get into this trouble. You know, we get all sorts of other voices that you can't trust. Nothing personally against you, you know. You've got to learn to trust the shepherd. He wants to lead you into greener pastures. Who wants greener pastures? I do. Who wants to beside the still waters? The shepherd knows best, doesn't he? So stay close to the shepherd. And this is where the analogy doesn't work out that well because, you know, I'm a different person to him, you know. But this is the good news, is that when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, the shepherd lives inside us. We have God's Holy Spirit inside us, our comforter, our counsellor, our teacher. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. Isn't that good news? Thank you, good sheep, good son. Give me a big hand. Bless you, mate. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. Let me just pause on there. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, one version says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, in Galatians 2:20, it says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave up himself for me. Amen? When we know the Lord is our shepherd, we should not want. We lack nothing because he is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, amen? Or Jehovah Jireh, our provider, amen? He is the one that looks after us. He leads us. He guides us. And I heard this fascinating interview this week on the radio about a guy who had been in the Defence Force. And he was in a place where he'd been in the Defence Force for many years. And when he left the Defence Force to become a civilian, he really struggled transitioning into civilian life. We've probably all heard the story. But he said this one interesting thing. He said, when you join the army and the Defence Force, they teach you not to be an individual, but that you're joining the army and you're a collective. You're part of the team. And wherever you go, your mission is to adapt and overcome. I think there's a good spiritual principle in that. Adapt and overcome wherever you go. But he said, you have to lay down your individual rights. You're not an individual anymore. You're part of the core. You're part of the group. And then he said, whatever your mission is, that is your sole focus. It's not about you. But one of the problems I see in Christianity in 2023 is what I call consumer Christianity, where it's all about me. Carol had a word for our church a while back, which keeps coming back to me, that you come to the altar for you, but you need to come to the altar for God. A lot of people come to church for you. And you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I want. The Lord is my shepherd, I'm here for me. I'm here for my iPhone, my iPad, my iPod, my eye this, my eye that. It's all about me, me, me. That's the spirit of the age, isn't it? The spirit of the age is lusting after the next best car, the best house, the 2.3 children, the best job, dog eat dog, climb the corporate ladder. That's the spirit of the world. It's all about I want, I want, I want. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave up himself for me. And how does that Defence Force analogy appropriate to our church? We shouldn't be here in the church for our own motives, our own agenda. We should be here for the body of Christ and for the King of Kings, the Good Shepherd. What is God calling you to do? Don't come here and take, take, take. Come here and give, give, give. Don't come here and expect your ears to be tickled and your own selfish desires to be met. You're not here for yourself. You're here for God and for others. Amen. You want to know what joy is? J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. We've got to die to ourselves. We shouldn't have this consumer Christianity where it's all about me, me, me. I shall not want. It means all our needs are supplied by the shepherd. We need to come to the altar for God, not for ourselves. It goes on and it says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, in the Middle East, the shepherd would be the one out the front with a rod and a staff, and the sheep would follow him, like I showed before. But in Australia, we've got it the other way around. We get behind on our horses or our motorbikes, and we chase the sheep from behind. It's the wrong way. It's not the kingdom way. The kingdom way is where Jesus is our shepherd and we follow him. And then he will lead us beside still waters. He will lead us in greener pastures. I read this great quote from Philip Keller. He said, "Sheep do not lie down easily and will not unless four conditions are met. Because they are timid, they will not lie down if they are afraid. Because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction among the sheep. If flies or parasites trouble them, they will not lie down. Finally, if the sheep are anxious about food or hungry, they will not lie down. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine." Isn't that good news? No matter what you're going through, Jesus is the good shepherd. He deals with our fear, our friction, our flies, and our famine. And then verse 3, I love it. He says, "He refreshes my soul." You know, Carol and I have been talking a bit about this recently that, you know, as pastors, we want to care for the flock. You know, the word pastor is interchangeable with the word shepherd if you look at the original, you know. But pastor's only used, I think it's only once in the New Testament, Pastor Chris. That's right, in Ephesians 4. It's only used once in the New Testament. And in this day and age, if you want to work for a church, they'll give you the title pastor just because that's the culture. Maybe in Africa they'll call you an apostle or an evangelist or something. But in the West, we just use the word pastor. And a good friend of mine, Pastor Chris Foley, he warned me many years ago. He said, "Pastor Matt, your job is not to be a Christian social worker." He said, "You'll burn yourself out if you run around trying to be a Christian social worker." He said, "What does the book of Acts say for leaders of the church? They were so busy serving on tables that they appointed seven men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit to serve the tables so that the leaders of the church could what? Focus on the Word of God and prayer." That's what pastors and shepherds are meant to be focused on. What's my point? Where am I going with this? I'm here to tell you this. We can't fix all your problems. Whenever you're going through a tough time, you can't run to Pastor Chris and Pastor Oscar and me and Carol. You can't run to us to fix everything all the time. You need to run to the Good Shepherd. You need to have your own personal relationship with the living God. And you need to cast your burdens onto Him because He cares for you. We'll still care for you. We'll still pray for you. We'll give you some ministry time. We'll love you. We'll care for you. But we can't be a Christian social worker to fix up every little problem you go through. And it sounds a bit harsh, but I'm speaking on behalf of all the leaders of the church. The leaders of this church can't be the shepherds 100% of the time because some people only look to the leaders of the church for help, but they don't actually know how to go to the shepherd themselves. And I'm sounding a little bit harsh making this point, but I'm telling you, we can't fix all your problems. We can't be your Christian social worker and follow you up with every little thing that you need. We just can't. We're only humans. We've got our own problems ourselves. Can I say that in this church? Is that all right? We're not perfect. We've got our own problems. We'll still guide you. We'll still lead you. We'll still bless you. We'll bring you the ministry of the word and prayer, which is our main focus. But you need to be able to go to the Good Shepherd yourself. He is the one that refreshes your soul. He is the one. When you have your personal relationship with Him, He is the one that will meet your needs. And I say this because I've read a few articles recently that have got me thinking about celebrity pastors. People love all their favourite celebrities, and there's nothing wrong with listening to a good preacher, you know, and saying hallelujah, rain. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. But you need to not rely on your favourite preachers and teachers. You need to rely on going to the Good Shepherd yourself. You need to learn to get into the secret place yourself. You need to have your own person. Like, remember when lockdown happened? We couldn't come to church for 8 weeks. A lot of people fell away because they weren't able to come and get the Word of God and get cared for and loved for, and they backslid and they fell away from God. It's happened all around the world. It happened in PNG. We heard about it in PNG. It's happened in the US when I was there. It's happened here in Australia. A lot of people just fell away because they were relying on people to be their shepherd, but not Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, the Bible says. And there's nothing wrong with listening to a pastor and honoring a pastor and being cared for by a pastor. I'm not rubbishing that. I'm just saying, don't let that be your idol. Don't let that be your crutch that you lean on. Jesus should be your stretcher that carries you all the time. Amen? Oh, that's a good analogy. I like that one. I'm preaching myself happy today. He restores my soul. He refreshes me, another version says. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, even though I walk through Fortitude Valley. Oh, sorry. A little bit of local humor here if you're not from here. Fortitude Valley's over that way and it's pretty bad. Anyway. God bless Fortitude Valley. That's where Jesus would be, hey? Hallelujah. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear some evil. Sorry, did I get that wrong? Hang on. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod mentioned in Psalm 23 is a symbol of the Lord's strength and protection. The rod was a sturdy wooden stick used as a weapon to fight off wild animals who might have hoped to make an easy meal out of an otherwise defenseless flock of sheep. The staff mentioned in Psalm 23 is a symbol of the Lord's guidance and loving kindness. The staff was a long, slender stick, often hooked at the tip, used primarily to direct the flock. Sheep are notorious wanderers. And once away from the shepherd's watchful eye, they get into all sorts of trouble. Some of you may have heard the song from Colin Buchanan. Or we like sheep have gone astray. Ba, ba, do, ba, ba. Each of us turned to his own way. Ba, ba, do, ba, ba. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ba, ba, do, ba, ba. Isaiah 53:6. Huh. It's a Colin Buchanan kids song. If you haven't heard it, I encourage you to check it out, you know. It's okay to be loud in church and celebrate and say amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. The Bible talks a lot about the sheep that have gone astray. But God, with his rod and his staff, he comforts us. He brings us back into the fold. The shepherd uses his staff to keep his sheep out of danger and close to himself. If a sheep became trapped in a precarious position, the shepherd would loop the curved end of the staff around the neck of the sheep and retrieve it back to safety. How many of you know God is a good shepherd who wants to draw us back into the fold? When we stray, he would leave the 99 to go after the one and bring us back into the fold. That's why we need to stay close to the shepherd. I love the verse. In verse 5, it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And it says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know, in the Middle East, when somebody comes over for a cuppa, the host fills up your cup with tea. And while ever you're welcome to stay, he keeps filling it up. But when it's 9 o'clock and it's bedtime, some of you know me, that's my rule in my house. Thanks for coming over. It's 9 o'clock. God bless you. Thanks for coming. I'll stop filling up your tea because it's a sign that you have overstayed. You're welcome. Thank you for coming. God bless you. But Psalm 23 says, my cup overflows, because he never wants us to leave. I'll say it over here and see if these guys go. My cup overflows because he never wants us to leave. Amen. Hallelujah. He wants 24/7, 365 relationship with us. Our cup overflows. And a cup where we receive the blessing and then we hold on to it for ourselves, we're a river where we receive. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, streams of life-giving water will flow from within. Amen? We receive the blessing of God and our cup overflows. We're abundance and overflow. Where we're blessed, we bless others. Amen? Who believes in the God of the overflow? The God of abundance. Amen? And I love how it talks about the anointing of the head with oil. We know that oil poured in our heads. We're very civilized here in this church. We've got little things of oil, and we'll go, you know, we'll give you a little bit of oil, you know. Most of us won't have had oil poured in our heads because oil is greasy, slippery, hard to wash off. But people who knew about raising sheep in ancient Israel and still in some places today would understand the blessing of anointing with oil. David, who wrote this psalm, knew a lot about herding sheep. As a caring shepherd, he would have applied olive oil or grain oil to the sheep's nose and ears. Sheep were often troubled by insects that buzzed around their heads and tried to lay eggs on the moist membranes of the animal's nose and ears. The sheep became distracted and obsessed with keeping those bugs away. So the shepherds applied oil as a soothing remedy to keep the pests away. Relief was immediate. Gone were the aggravation, the frenzy, the irritability, and the restlessness. It was an incredible transformation. This is a picture of anointing. Describing himself as a sheep, the psalmist says that the Lord, his shepherd, anoints his head with oil. The calming influence of oil on the sheep's head is meant for us as well. The irritants and the anointers of life will disappear. Can you picture yourself receiving an anointing like that from God? We all need his healing balm to cope with the problems of each day and allow the good shepherd to anoint you with his grace, his mercy, and his love. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have an African friend who named his kids Goodness and Mercy. And when he got home at the end of the day, he'd be driving in the driveway, and he'd look around and goodness and mercy would be running along. So goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. A beautiful picture. Actually, got another African friend who named their baby Hallelujah. And we picked her up the other day, didn't we? And I said, I raise a hallelujah. I love these African names. Pastor Prosper, hey? What a great name. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29:11. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We all know that song, don't we? The goodness of God. How many of you know God is a good God? How many of you know when we stay close to the shepherd, goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life? Who's got surprise blessings before? Man, I just get blessed so many times. You got no idea. I could write a book about the amount of blessings that have come. Sometimes it's just the 11th hour and the 59th minute and the 59 seconds that it comes. But how many of you know the blessings come? God is a good, good Father. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life and will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 27 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And if you know, we need to be worshippers. Sunday morning should be the highlight reel of your worship for the rest of the week. It's great to come on a Sunday and sing some songs and worship, but it should be after a whole week of worshiping. This is just the icing on the cake. We were talking about footy before. Go the Broncos, go the Lions. Hallelujah. Both Brizzy teams in the final. We've got the favour of God in the city. Hallelujah. Some people are saying you could call them the Bronclians, or you could just call them the Bryans if you put them together. But you know what? Before those football games, the coach gets around. He goes, right, boys, we're going to have a good game today. We're going to go out there. We're going to sock it to the opposition. We're going to be strong. Remember your training. Remember what we went through at training. Remember when this player comes, we're going to do this. Remember this is our play. We're going to, you know, and he inspires them before the real game. A lot of people think church is the real game. But church is actually the pep talk before the game. This is the pep talk. When you leave that door, that's when the game begins. When you leave that door, that's your mission field. I've always wanted a sign on the exit that says, you are now entering the mission field. When you leave this door today, the enemy is going to try and attack you. You're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil. When you go out that door today, your mission is on to win against the enemy, just like the mighty Broncos and the Lions did. We've got to make sure that we are match ready today. I'm giving you the pep talk before the game. This week, I want you to go out and worship God with all your heart. I want you to go out and evangelize with all your heart. I want you to get in the secret place in the morning and study the Word of God and pray and intercede and sing in the Spirit and get filled with the Spirit. Get the anointing oil on your head so that it flows through you all week. Amen? This isn't the real game. The game is when you exit this building. That is our game. Every day, every week. Now, we all know King David loved the Lord as a good shepherd. We all know he beat the bear and the lion. We all know he beat Goliath. We all know he was a great king who slayed tens of thousands. But there's another story in the Bible about King David that breaks my heart. The Bible says there was a time when the kings were out at war, that David was at home. He should have been out doing what God called him to do, but instead he was at home. And he was up on top of his building and he saw Bathsheba bathing, looking and keeping looking. There's nothing wrong with looking and seeing God's beauty in creation and then bouncing your eyes and looking away and blessing them in Jesus' name. You can look and not lust if you're quick. But when you keep looking, you can enter into sin. And he kept looking and lusting, and sin entered his heart. You know, the Bible says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He was led into evil, and he took the bait. And he called her to his house. For those who don't know the story, he committed adultery with her. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. He broke that rule, that law. And then he tried to get Bathsheba's husband killed in a battle. Long story short, he ended up getting killed. So he's lusted. He's then committed adultery. Then he's become a murderer. And then he becomes a liar. Because Nathan the prophet comes and has this incredible story that he shares. I'm not going to go into it, but Nathan the prophet says this committed sin against God. And David repents of his sin. Because David, even though he lusted, even though he committed adultery, even though he was a murderer, even though he lied, he was still a man after God's own heart. He's remembered as a man after God's own heart because he repented. He confessed his sin, he repented. He fasted, he sought God. And in Psalm 51, we read, you see, a lot of people think the Psalms are all just nice and happy, clappy and positive and loving. But sometimes, you know, they say among the 150 Psalms, there's every human emotion is covered in all 150 Psalms. There's a lot of Psalms of lament, which are, woe is me, down and out. God wants us to be real with him. God doesn't want us just to put on a show and be fake. He wants us to be the real deal. And in Psalm 51, King David, after being rebuked by Nathan the prophet After committing adultery with Bathsheba, he cries out and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." You know, one of the life lessons I've learned recently is to stop blaming others. You know, in this day and age, we blame the government. And hey, rightly so a lot of the times. You know. We blame our parents. We blame our boss. We blame our wives. We blame our kids. We blame our pastors. We blame this, we blame that. And we can easily just, you know, and you know what? I have never blamed someone and felt good about it. It's not a good feeling to blame someone, to point the finger and judge and blame and, oh, you know. But that's the spirit of the age. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody else has made this mistake. It's all these other problems. That's why this world's so bad, because of all, I'm blaming them, blaming them, blaming them. There's a whole culture this day of blaming others. But I love what David does here. He admits his own sin. Oh, it could have been Bathsheba's fault because she should have covered herself up. No, no, no. He admitted his own sin. He admitted his own sin. People say, oh, this is the reason why the world's so bad. This is the reason why there's so bad. I'll tell you what the problem in the world is right now. It is sin. It is my sin and it is your sin, and we need to repent from our sin. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to do what David did here and own up to our own sin. Stop blaming others. Confess our own sin. He says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." This is where one of the biblical doctrines of original sin, this is one of the verses where it comes from. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You see, the truth is we're all conceived in sin. We've all had sinful thoughts. And I know it. Who's got kids here? I remember my kids when they were little. They were stealing off each other, fighting from each other, disobedient to their dad, greedy, rude, you know. And I didn't teach them that stuff. Well, maybe they learn a little bit from me. I don't know. All right, I'll own my own sin, okay? The truth is, we're all born in sin. And the only way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus. It's not through being good. I reckon 80% of Aussies think, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. My good will outweigh my bad, and maybe God will let me in. If I don't kill anyone, if I don't steal anything, if I don't do anything really bad, maybe I'll be good enough to get to heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. It's only by confessing your sin. Jesus said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to get that revelation. We need to have our own sins forgiven. We need to confess our sin. Verse 6, it says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." And then we all know one of the most famous worship songs from Keith Green. I love this. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me." I love the fact that David confessed he was a sinner. And he asked, God, would you create a clean heart within me today? Create a pure heart within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, some of you today, you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this service to receive the joy of your salvation. I remember when I was 15 and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, the most eternal decision I ever made. I felt chains break off my life, a burden lift off my life, and I knew that the old is gone, the new has come. I was a new creation. But some of you today, you've backslidden and you've fallen away from your first love. You've let sin creep in. And because of that sin in your life, you've lost the joy of your salvation. I'm going to give you an opportunity today to come back to the Lord as your first love. There was a guy named Ted Haggett who was pastoring a large church in Colorado in the USA. He was the president of the Evangelical Alliance in America. Spoke out against abortion, spoke out against homosexuality, spoke up for moral purity in the church in America. A powerful voice speaking up for righteousness in his nation. On the outside, he looked like a beacon of moral purity. But on the inside, he was hiding sin. He was exposed on national television of having a homosexual relationship with male prostitutes. His wife wrote a book called Why I Stayed. Because even though he had this public disgrace, public exposed his sin, the most embarrassing, fall from grace you can imagine, his wife said, I have a covenant with God and with Ted, and I'm going to hold fast to that covenant. Even though biblically she was allowed to divorce him because he'd committed adultery, she stayed with him because she believed that God still had a plan for his life. And my wife and I, we like to have Mondays off. One day, many years ago, we were having lunch, flicked the TV on, and Oprah was on. I'm not a fan of Oprah, just quietly. There's a lot of things I don't agree with Oprah, but it was on. And Ted Haggett was being interviewed by Oprah. And of course, it was a massive ratings winner for Oprah because he was the famous preacher who preached against ungodliness but fell from grace. And he said, in the midst of my sin, in the midst of my darkness, I knew I'd messed up. Everyone knew I'd messed up. My wife decided to stay faithfully beside my side, and I thank God for her. But he said, but I thought God had abandoned me. I thought God would never accept me. I thought I had sinned too bad. I thought I'd gone so far that I couldn't be rescued. He said, and for years I preached about the prodigal son. Famous story in the Bible where the son takes his inheritance and goes away, wastes it all, and then comes back to the father. He said, I preached it from the perspective that you have to run back to the Father and then you can be saved. And that's a good way to preach it. I love that. I love that version. I love it. He said, but the Holy Spirit showed me that it was the Father that ran to the Son. He said, in the middle of my sin, I thought I'd never have a chance. I thought I could come home and be a servant in my father's house. You see, you had the wrong view of who the father was. Because what happened? When he was afar off, the father ran to the son. Like a good shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one. The father ran to the son, took off his robe and put it around him, took off his ring and put it on him, a sign that he's giving him all his inheritance. He killed the fatted calf. He put something on his feet. He cared for him. He said, my son that was lost is now found. He was blind and now he can see. And Ted Haggard preached the gospel on Oprah to billions of people around the world. And he said, I was the worst sinner, but God the Father pursued me and he rescued me and he forgave me of my sin. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? That Jesus would leave the 99 and go after the one. Maybe you're here today and you think, I've sinned too much. I've messed up too much. I can't be forgiven. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus loves you. He's pursuing you. He wants a relationship with you as a good shepherd looks after his sheep. He's calling you home today to be in the sheepfold. Stay close to the shepherd. Come back to the Father's house. And this is the good news at the end of the prodigal son story. They threw a party, didn't they? They celebrated. The Bible says, when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. Pastor Chris preached on this over in Papua New Guinea, and he said to everyone in the crowd, he said, let's make heaven rejoice today. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. That's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Are you ready to come to the shepherd today? He's drawing you by his rod and his staff. He's calling you. He wants an intimate relationship with you. Come to the shepherd today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good shepherd, that you laid down your life for the sheep. We thank you that you love every one of us and you want an intimate, loving relationship with every one of us. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that has strayed from you, that has gone away into sin, that needs to repent and come to you today, I pray your Holy Spirit will move in their hearts today. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed, maybe today you're in a place where you need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You know you've broken God's law. You know you've made mistakes. And you know you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins today. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Bible says, all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. If today's the day for you to call on Jesus and have your sins forgiven, we're going to pray a prayer in just a moment where you can commit yourself to Jesus today. If you're ready to pray that prayer and surrender to Jesus, just with every eye closed, I just want you to slip your hand up real high so I can see it today. I see that there. If you want to surrender to Jesus today, a sign that you want to turn from your old life and surrender to Jesus today. Well, why don't we stand to our feet? And for those that raise their hands, I'm going to invite you to come over to Pastor Chris over here. And we're going to pray together a prayer of repentance. A prayer where we can ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. For those that raise their hands, just come to the altar. Give them a hand as they come forward. Just come to the altar today. And we're going to ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. To wash us, every one of you, to be here today. Come forward, my friend. Good on you, brother. Look at these mighty men of God making a commitment to turn from their sinful ways. If there's anybody else that wants to come and pray, come over, my sister. Anybody else that wants to come forward, come forward. We're going to pray together this powerful prayer. I prayed it when I was 15 and it changed my life. And today I believe in God's going to change your life as you pray this prayer today. Anybody else, just come forward if you want to join us in prayer. Let's all pray this prayer together. Just repeat after me. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please, in the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's give these guys a hand to pray that today, guys and girls. God bless you. I'm just going to leave you with Pastor Chris now. Just stay forward here. And I'm going to open the altar for prayer today. And I just had a sense in my heart that some of you here today, you've strayed from the shepherd. And you need to come back to Jesus as your first love today. Some of you, you've been chasing idols. You've been going through the motions of churchianity. You put on a good religious show, but you haven't got that intimacy with Jesus anymore. The scariest verse in the Bible is when Jesus warned that on that day many will come to me and say, "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?" But Jesus will say, "Away from me, you evildoer, you practicer of lawlessness, I never knew you." Friends, the only thing that matters is our relationship with Jesus. It's the most important thing in our life. If you've strayed from the shepherd, don't stay out on the fringes. That's where the wolves attack. Come back to the shepherd today. Come and repent. Come and humble yourself. Confess your sins. Come back to the shepherd today. He's calling you to a relationship of intimacy today. So, Father, as we open the altar and as people come and repent, we pray for your Holy Spirit to draw people today back to the heart of the Father, the heart of the Good Shepherd. Come, Holy Spirit, and move in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we could have the prayer team come, and if today you want to come back to the Lord, you want to